read you the first verse of that song in our hymn book. I'm so thankful the words were changed. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I like that a lot better. Not this, that. Would you turn back to Psalm 16? I've entitled this message, The Resurrection Psalm. Now look at the title, a Miktam of David, and these titles are inspired. They're in the original, and my marginal reading calls this the Golden Psalm. I love that title, and indeed it's speaking of the most glorious subject that I think can be spoken of, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our hope, all of our message, all of God's glory, all of God's character is manifest in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can see why this is called the Golden Psalm. And Peter quotes this as the focal point of his sermon preached in Acts chapter 2 when the Lord used this message to bring 3,000 people to saving knowledge of his Son. Remember how the Lord opened their understanding that they could understand the scriptures, and now they could go to Psalm 16, and probably before they never understood it, but now they see the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, and Paul quotes it in his first recorded message in Acts chapter 13. But would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? We'll get back to this psalm, but I want to look at how Peter used it in Acts chapter 2. Let's begin in reading in verse 22. And let me comment before I begin reading these words. Actually, I read these words last week, but this is the way the gospel ought to be preached. This is where Peter begins. I dare say that I don't think I would be exaggerating to say that 99% of the preachers would never begin here. But this is where Peter begins. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered, and I love this language, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The reason he was delivered was not because you got him, it's because God delivered him. Now you with wicked hands crucified and slew him. It's your fault, but he was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible for him to stay dead. Yes, he died, but it was not possible. It was not within the realm of possibility for him to stay dead. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him. Now that's the psalm we just read, Psalm 16. And it says, David speaketh concerning him. David knew what he was talking about. David knew that these words were not words concerning David. He knew they were words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. David speaketh concerning him. Anytime we speak, that ought to be our subject. He speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. My tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption or decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now that's a direct quote from that psalm I just read. Now look at Peter's comment. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. And his sepulchre is with us unto this day. It's got the dirt that at one time made his body. Therefore, being a prophet, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now, when David was writing this psalm, he knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul used this as well, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Quoting Psalm 16. For David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He rotted and decayed just like you and I will. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. His body did not decay. And this is an announcement of his resurrection and the satisfaction that came from him being raised from the dead. His body saw no decay because of God's infinite satisfaction with what he did. God said, I'm satisfied. Now, if you're in him, you know what that means? God is satisfied with you. And there's nothing you can do to make him more satisfied. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more accepted. All of his satisfaction is in the resurrection of his Son. When his Son was raised from the dead, God said, I am satisfied with what he did. And all of those in him. In Spurgeon's Treasury of David, he made this statement. I don't usually quote people, but I want to quote this. It has been the plan of commentators to apply the psalm to David, to the saints, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was David speaking of his experience. This is all the saints' experience, and this is the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Spurgeon says, with regard to this psalm, like the apostles on the mount, we can see no man save Jesus only. These are the words of the Lord Jesus in his experience in the first person. They cannot be applied to anyone but him. It's not David speaking of his experience or the experience of the saints. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the first person, giving us this with regard to his resurrection. Back to Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see decay. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand and their pleasures forevermore. Now that's obviously only the Lord speaking, but the whole psalm is only the Lord speaking. The resurrection psalm. Now let's go to verse 1. He says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And he's asking to be preserved. Now somebody says, well, why would he even have to ask that if he's the God-man? Somebody had to trust God completely. Now you'll notice in his life, he never performed a miracle for himself. He performed miracles to testify who he is, that other people could see. But when the devil said, after he'd been fasting 40 days, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, if I had the power to do it, if I'd gone 40 days without eating, I'd do it. I'd turn them into bread and I'd have me a meal right then. But I can't. I can't. And because I can't, he put himself in the same position of having to trust his Father completely. He trusted his Father for his next meal. He is the one who trusted God completely. Somebody had to believe God. Me and you, as soon as something goes wrong, you know the way we are. But not him. And he depended completely upon his Father. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. I trust you completely. Now, no man could say that. We want to, but he did. Anytime we do trust him, we still have unbelief, don't we? I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It's always there, but not him. He never had a moment of unbelief. In thee do I put my trust. Verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now, the Son is saying to the Father, my goodness, my obedience, my righteousness, my perfection doesn't add anything to you. Nothing could add anything to the glorious God. My goodness doesn't add anything to you. It's not extended toward you. It doesn't do anything to make you more glorious than you already are. My goodness doesn't extend to thee, but here's where his goodness extends. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now the saints, the holy ones, the excellent of the earth in whom is all my delight. Now what he's saying is, my goodness, my perfection, that perfect righteousness that I worked out, it's no benefit to you, but it is to them. Oh, how it is extended to them. Now, here's what that means. That means his righteousness is mine. It's extended to me. And understand, his righteousness, and I said this, I touched on it this morning, let me say it again. His righteousness is not a cover-up for my sinfulness. His righteousness makes me righteous through and through, perfect in God's sight, without sin, without fault. I love it when he said to John the Baptist, when he had come to be baptized of John, and John said, you baptize me? I need to be baptized of thee. He said, suffer it to be so now. I love the way he said that. He was saying to John, I know how this just seems completely inappropriate. You're a sinner and I'm the Holy Son of God. I understand that. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. Now he's not just speaking about him and John. He's talking about every believer. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. righteousness. Hold your finger there in Psalm 16 and turn to Revelation 19. Verse 8. Well, let's look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted, graciously bestowed, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of Christ imputed to the saints. I didn't say that right, did I? Now, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the saints. There's no question about that. We love righteousness imputed. Now, I don't like the term imputed righteousness, where imputed is used as an adjective to describe righteousness. No, there's no such thing as imputed righteousness. There's only righteousness imputed. Imputation is always a verb. It's given to us. It is ours. This fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of the saints. My personal righteousness, my obedience. The obedience of Christ is the righteousness of the saints. And that's what the Lord is saying. My righteousness, my goodness, my faithfulness, my law keeping, whatever you want to say with regard to me, it's not extended to you. You're the God of glory. But it is extended to the saints. The holy ones. He's talking about his church. He's talking about all of his elect. The excellent of the earth. Look at the way the Lord describes his people. The excellent of the earth. What a description. He's talking about every one of his people. The excellent of the earth. In whom is all my delight. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. This is the way he regards his people. The excellent of the earth, in whom is all his delight. What a glorious Savior. This is how every believer is in his sight. And let me remind you, he only sees things as they really are. If he says you're the excellent of the earth, in whom is all his delight? That's because you are, through his comeliness, the excellent of the earth. In whom is all his delight? Now look what he says next in verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their name into my lips. Now, what I thought of when I read that verse is Jonah's words from the belly of the whale when he said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, here he's talking about hastening after a false god. And he says, verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I'll not offer, nor take up their name into my lips. Now, any god that is not the God of the Bible, any god that is presented that is inconsistent with the attributes of God is a false god. Now, God is, as he reveals himself to be, a god that's not absolutely sovereign, a god that's not absolutely just, a God that's not absolutely holy, a God that's not immutable, a God that's not independent, a God that's not gracious, a God that is not love. If I present a God like that, I'm not preaching the God of the Bible. I'm hastening after another God, a God that cannot save. I think of that passage in Isaiah 45, says they have no knowledge who pray unto a God who cannot save. Any God that is not the God of the Bible with all of his attributes is a God that cannot save. Now, what does the Lord say about those who hasten after this God? He says, their sorrow shall be multiplied. And that's talking about be multiplied in hell. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I'll not offer, nor take up their name into my lips. I won't present their name to the Father. I won't do it. Now, that's what the Lord is saying. I'm not going to intercede for them. Now, this is who he is. And he is intolerant. And I use that word carefully, reverently. He is intolerant of a false God or a false representation of God. He said, I won't. The only thing you're going to hear from him, if I hasten after another God, if I preach another God, here's all I'll hear. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Now this is the Lord speaking. This is him speaking from this psalm. Now let's go on reading. Verse 5. This is the Son speaking of his Father. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Now the Son delights in the Father. The Father delights in the Son. The Spirit delights in the Father. The Spirit delights in the Son. The Father delights in the Spirit. I just love to think of the unity of the Trinity and their love one toward another. Oh, they worship one another. They delight in one another. And it's God the Spirit that maintains this. When the Lord says this, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The line. And that word lines in verse 6. Thou maintainest my lot. You preserve my lot, my inheritance. The lines. And that word lines means the boundaries. The boundaries. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, when he speaks of the lines or the boundaries, you know, we use the term. I don't know. You know, I've thought it's a good term sometimes. Sometimes I don't think it's a good term, but right now I do. We use the term limited atonement. And I can understand where people get upset with that sometimes when they start thinking, you say the atonement's limited? Well, everybody limits the atonement. You either limit it by your free will or God's will, but everybody limits the atonement. I mean, there's no getting out of that. But here, the Lord is saying, my saving mercy is limited to my elect. The boundaries. But he says the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant, in good places. He's speaking of the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now he's saying, this is where my pleasures are. This is where they're limited. The church. Everybody who believes. I love that scripture. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. The joy of doing his Father's will and the joy he received in saving his church. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's how the Lord views his people. And he says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He's talking about his elect. He's talking about every believer. That's his heritage. The Lord's portion is his people. And he sees his people as goodly, as beautiful is what the word means. His beautiful bride. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now this is what he accomplished by his life and by his death. He made every one of his people holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 7. This is still the Lord speaking. He says, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me. in the night seats. Now understand this. Anytime we say, I will, it's bad. Is that so? We ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this. But anytime I say, I will bless thee. Well, I will if he enables me to. I'm going to believe God. Well, I will if he enables me to. Just the term, I will do anything. You know, most of the quote praise songs going on back here, they, I will bless thee. I will praise thee. I will worship thee. I will follow thee. That's the kind of music you hear. It begins with an I will. Now, anytime a son of Adam begins something with an I will, it's not good. But he can say this. I will. Father, I will. He speaks to the Father as his equal. Father, I will that they whom you've given me be with me where I am. And he says, I will bless thee. And indeed, he blesses his Father. He says, I will bless thee who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now the night seasons are the time of darkness. And when was his time of darkness? When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the night seasons for him. But even then, his reins, his innermost being instructed him. And he was enabled, though he didn't say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He couldn't at that time. I don't understand that, but I know he could not address him as his Father when he was made sin. But he still said, my God, my God. Not God against me. My God, my God. He never quit believing his Father. He never quit trusting his Father even when he was in his night season in utter darkness. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the real agony that he went through when he was separated from his Father on the cross. He said in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Now, who's done that but Christ? I have set the Lord always. Always before me. You know, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many times have you broken that? Every time you breathe. Every time you breathe. Only the Lord can be described as the one who's always set the Lord before me. That's the first commandment. He's the one who never made a false god. He's the one who always reverenced his Father. He's the one who truly rested. He's the one who honored his mother and father. He's the one who never murdered anyone. He never committed sexual sin. He never lied. He never stole. He never coveted without sin. He said, I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. What if I said I shall not be moved? Wouldn't work, would it? But he could say that. I shall not be moved. As the immovable rock, he is not moved. Truly, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my glory, my majesty, my excellency rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, my heart is glad. Once again, this describes the joy that the Lord received from what he accomplished on Calvary's tree. And all we can do is bow and worship. He said, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now this is a reference to the 3 days of his death. He says, my flesh shall rest in hope. Now, I've said many times, we don't know what was going on during those 3 days, but that's not altogether true. We know his flesh was resting in hope. Somebody says, explain that to me. I'm not even going to attempt it. But I know this. His flesh was resting in hope. He wasn't in hell, and he wasn't going through the process of decay. Look what he says in verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in Hades, in death's grip. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now this is what both Peter and Paul used in their sermons, making a big point about the Lord never suffering decay. The reason he didn't suffer decay, the millisecond he died, I don't know whatever the word for you to use, but the instant he died, God was completely satisfied. Satisfied with him and satisfied with everybody in him. Complete, utter satisfaction. God is satisfied. Now, the reason hell is eternal is because the death of the sinner can never satisfy the justice of God. My death could never... If I was punished eternally, God would never say, that's enough. My sin is so bad that it would have to go on eternally because it's against his son. I'm guilty. You're guilty of the death of his son. Somebody says, it seems wrong for God to cause somebody to suffer eternally. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I don't know. Hell is a horrible thing to think about. I don't like thinking about it. But I know that God is just, and he's never satisfied with a sinner. Even throughout eternity, his justice is never satisfied. But the second Christ died, God said, I am completely satisfied. My justice is satisfied. My law is satisfied. My purpose is satisfied. He said, regarding this man, I'm completely satisfied with him. Nothing else is needed. He can't do anything to make me more pleased. He can't do anything to make me more happy. He can't do anything to make himself more saved. I am satisfied because of the death of my son. Now, if Christ lived and went back to heaven, what good would that do you? None. Condemn me even more. But he died. And in that death, he satisfied God, and that is why God raised him from the dead. That's why death couldn't hold him down. Complete satisfaction was made. There was no reason for him to be dead. All the sin that he bore in his body on the tree was made to be no more. It's gone. Extinguished, separated as far from us as the east is from the west. There is no sin. That's the satisfaction he accomplished. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. Now he's talking about the resurrection there. The resurrected life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Now I wish we could get a hold of this. But the life of Jesus Christ is my life before God. And I don't want it to be any other way. The life of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, the only life. His life is the life of every believer. I love that passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He's my life. For me to live is Christ. That means more than for me to live is to serve him and to know him and to follow him and to be found in him. It means all those things. But for me to live, this doesn't even make grammatical sense, is Christ. But it makes spiritual sense, doesn't it? For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. The best day of my life will be the day of my death. Because that is the last step toward perfection. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, that they may have rest from all their labors. That's not talking about all the work they were doing for Christ. Now they don't have to do it anymore. They get to sit down and take a nap and rest. No. That's talking about the labor with sin is over. It is no more. The resurrection psalm, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, is fullness of joy. What language? Who can tell what it's going to be like to be in heaven, in his presence, without sin? We can talk about it, but we don't understand it. I know that John, when he was speaking of the return of Christ and us being like him when we see him as he is, he said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. John, speaking, writing scripture, says, we don't know what it's going to be like to be without sin. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. One last thought, Ephesians chapter 2. The resurrection psalm. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heaven. In heavenly places, in heaven, in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The resurrection psalm. It's a glorious psalm, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Redeemer. And Lord, we confess that all of our salvation is in him. How we thank you for him. Bless us for his sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, could you lead us in a closing hymn?